Father, thank you that you are there. You are everywhere. You have been in every part of this morning already, with the little children singing, in the Sunday school class, in the service, in the worship, in the offering, and in this very beautiful number. You are love, and you are there. Thank you, Father, for being so faithful in our lives. Amen. Thank you, Lavina. That was just fitting right into what I'm going to preach on. And in this morning's Sunday school class, Bob asked a question, and I left before it was answered. And so I'm going to try and answer it as a part of my message, because some of it had to do with that as well. Now, on the back of your bulletin, you have, Marianne did get it all on, but you may have to get out your magnifying glass, but it's there. And the reason there is so much is because here's the challenge. You know, I'm a former teacher, and teachers give homework, right? Isn't that what they do? You're not a good teacher if you don't give homework. Okay, I've got homework for you for this week. I want you, and I can't control it, but I want you to go through this message this coming week. I want you to read every scripture that's on there more than once. That's why I put them there, because I'm not going to be able to take the time to read them this morning. That would take way too long. So I'm going to encourage you to go through the message that's on the back here. That's why I put so much in there. And read the scriptures and then think about what was said and begin to apply that, because at the end I also have an application for you to consider. Now, I remind you, I may have a test next Sunday. How would that be? Wouldn't that be good? I mean, don't teachers give tests? It seems to me that's the nature of the beast. And I was there too. I remember that. Except I do have to tell you, I never wrote my first university exam, and I never wrote my last university exam. Because I was a musician, the day that I was to write my first university exam, there was a funeral that I was supposed to sing at. So I talked to the prof, and he just looked at me and he said, "You go sing at that funeral, because that's very special. If you're happy with the marks that I have for you, given all of your work for the year, then that's good." I said, "I'm happy." Isn't that the way that we want to get out of every exam, don't we? I was just too happy to get out of that one. And then my final examination, I had to sing somewhere. So I went to talk to the prof, and he said, "You know what, if you promise, it's locked away. Exams are always locked away at university. I'll let you come in early, but you can't be in contact with anybody else before the next day. So you can come in the day before, write your exam, but you can't talk to anybody because you'll know what the questions are." So I went to the university on that day and came in and went to the prof's office and knocked on his door, and he was sitting in there, and I walked in. He just went like that. He said, "I totally forgot. I'm sorry. And the exam's locked away, and I don't have a key." So I didn't write that final either. Now, young people, don't you pick on any of those kinds of things to get out of. Don't tell anybody you have to sing at a funeral or whatever it is. Anyway, I have a very interesting topic for this morning. How's your love life? Interesting, interesting. It's a very delicate one, but at the same time, it's also a very serious one that we need for our world. You see, at this point in time, there are approximately 100 million people plus who die of starvation in this world of ours every year. Can you get that figure in your mind? Over 100 million die every year from starvation. And a huge portion of those are children. They're children. Back in the 1980s, the world had over $600 billion in war equipment. Enough equipment to destroy the world 17 times over. Can you believe that? Why would you want to destroy this world 17 times over? Why would you spend all that money when there are so many people dying and all they need is food? They're dying of starvation. And so there are a lot of people in the world today that simply say, if God is a God of love, why doesn't he stop all that nonsense? Why doesn't he just feed everybody? And you and I know that there's enough food in the world today to feed everybody. Nobody needs to go hungry. It's man's selfishness that keeps the world from being fed. My doctor cousin, who was doctor in head physician in Saskatoon, but went to the mission field for much of his life, and was in a part of the world where he worked, part of it was in India, and he said, the world sent all kinds of food, and there it was on the docks. And because there was arguing in the government, there the food sat on the docks being eaten by the rats and the mice. And the people were going by hungry, but nobody could touch the food. That's the kind of nonsense that goes on in our world today, people. And so, you know, with a world like that, there was a song that was sung not so long ago, a couple of years ago. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's far too little of. And you know, we look at the world situation and we say, that song is so true. And as I came in this morning and I was standing in the foyer, a couple of us were chatting and the children started to sing over there. And what did they sing? Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I ran into there, and I had to listen to them sing, because it spoke to my heart. How's your love life? How's my love life? And I told somebody this morning that this message is a very difficult one for me to preach, because so often this week I had to look in the mirror, and I had to ask myself the question, Abe, how is your love life, really? You see, Luke 10:27 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and then your neighbor as yourself. Am I doing that? Is that my love life? And in 1 John 4, 7 or verse 8, it says very clearly that God is love. God is love. So how is my love life? Her name was Aloysia, and she was the first love of that phenomenal musician, Mozart. And it didn't take long, and she got tired of Mozart. And her younger sister fell in love with Mozart and eventually landed up marrying him. And he eventually became, of course, as famous as all get out in the whole world, still is today. And when Aloysia was asked, how come you let him go? She said this, I knew nothing of his incredible genius. All I saw was a little man. And Mozart was a very little man. Now, is that what we depend on for love? The outward beauty, the size, maybe the hairline or lack thereof? What is it? The Bible says we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Reminds me of a story of a couple, a little on in life already, and she woke up in the morning and she said, I had a dream. Oh, he said, can you tell me the dream? She said, sure, I can tell you the dream. I dreamt that there was an auction in town. Oh, what were they auctioning? They auctioned men. Oh, really? Mm-hmm. Well, you know, who was at the auction? Well, they auctioned the mayor off for $5,000. Ooh. They auctioned the high school principal off for $3,000. Wow. The fire chief went for $2,000. And then there was silence. And finally, he got up enough nerve and he said, was there anybody else there? Mm-hmm. Was I there with a lot of trepidation? Oh, yeah, you were there. Silence. Did I get sold? Uh-huh. What did I sell for? Huh. Men like you, they bundled them in fives and sold them for a buck. See, that's not the kind of love that we're talking about here. That's not the kind of love life that we want to see. I don't know how you feel, but... So, you know, there's love. What do you love?
Well, I'm kind of missing my wife now, so I love her.
You love your wife. What do you love?
Jesus.
Okay. First impressions, what do you love?
My family.
That sounds good. What do you love?
I'm not missing my wife, but I love her too.
Oh, you? Maybe you need to miss her for a little while. What do you love, Lawrence?
I love fellowship with God.
Okay. What do you love?
My family.
You do? Oh, you must have a pretty good family. What do you love?
Family and friends.
Family and friends. Is there nobody here that's honest? Does nobody love their car? What do you love?
A car.
There you go. What do you love?
My Lego.
All right. What do you love?
I don't know.
Who's that? I never met him. I'd like to meet him sometime. What do you love, Andreas?
What do I love? I love working and having results, if you ask me.
Great.
Something.
You know, isn't it interesting? I love a lot of things. I love cars. You know that. I've told you that before. I love flying in an airplane. I even love some foods. Doesn't show it, but I do. I do. You see, love is an interesting word because we talk about love in so many different idiosyncrasies. You know, we say it so easily. I love the weather, don't you? I've loved the weather we've had here in southern Manitoba. I mean, all these winter clothes I brought, I haven't used them. I love. And so we use the word love very loosely. Because the English language only has one word for love. And so the English language, when you read the Bible, is sometimes handicapped. And this is why every once in a while, I will go back to an original word. Not to show you that I'm smart, because I'm not. But only to illustrate that the Greek and the Hebrew in the Bible is much more descriptive than the English language. And the English language can't do it. How many of you here know low German? You know low German? Did you know that that's the heavenly language? It is, because it's so unearthly. But you see, there are some things about low German that are very good. For example, when you talk about rain in English, you can say rain, or you can say it poured or it sprinkled. But in Low German, there's at least 13 or 14 different descriptions of rain. Cheetah and Plangata and, you know, the list just goes on and on and on. I don't even know them all, but I know that they're there. That's the way it is with the word love. And so I want to introduce you to the Greek word love, because it'll explain the rest of the message. There are actually four Greek words for love. I'm only going to give you three. The one is eros. Now, eros is simply a need love. Eros is a love that speaks of seeking fulfillment in someone else, in a person. This is often the kind of love when young people talk about falling in love. This is the word, eros, that the Bible would use. Because it has to do with candlelight and romance and whistling and low lights and winking and stuff like that. That's eros love, and the Bible uses it. And there's nothing wrong with it, except when the Bible talks about David and Bathsheba and the love that David had for Bathsheba, it uses the word eros. And what did that lead to? That led to lust. You see? And so if the only love that you and I have is eros, it's okay to a point, but it can lead to all kinds of other stuff, and it's not enough to build a relationship on. The second Greek word is the word philia, or phileo. That is a friendship love. That's the kind of a love where people do things together. They have a common goal. In eros love, they find fulfillment in each other. In phileo love, they find fulfillment in a common goal. For example, a husband and wife will do things together. They will watch TV together. They will go shopping together. That's right, men. They will. That fits in there. They will read together. They will go swimming together. There's a common goal that they do together. Now, that friendship love, that phileo love, is also a word that Jesus used for his disciples. And so as you go through Scripture, you will discover that Jesus used this word as well, because the disciples were his friends, and he took them with him, and they had a common goal. And the goal was to teach others about who he was. And that's a friendship love. In John 13:23, for example, when we read about Jesus' discussion with Peter, he said, "Do you love me?" And I'll come to that a little later on, because it's a very important one. And it talks in verse 23 about the love that Jesus had for his disciples, and it uses the word phileia, phileo. And that's a friendship love. It's a common community communion love. For example, there is comradeship, there is companionship, and there's communication. And all three of those words start with the prefix C-O-M. And the prefix C-O-M in the Latin simply means together. And so you do things together, okay? That's the phileo love. Then there's the third one, which is agape. Now, agape is the kind of a love that goes beyond anything. And I want you to get this one very clearly. It's a self-giving love. It's a gift love. It's a love that loves the unlovely. Like sometimes I've heard it said, people that don't have a very pretty face like me, then other people will say, "He's got a face that only a mother could love." That's agape love. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's the real love. That's the love that God uses, that Jesus uses. For example, I was talking about Peter. When Peter had denied Jesus, and then Jesus met up with him later, do you remember the conversation? Jesus said to him, "Peter, do you love me?" The word that Jesus uses there is agape. Jesus, or Peter, says, "Lord, I love you." The word Peter uses is phileo. So then Jesus asks again, Peter, do you love me? And he uses the word agape. And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. He uses the word phileo. Peter could not get himself to say, I love you with an unending love in spite of everything. Why? Because in his mind he knew he had just denied the Lord. So Jesus comes again and he understands that Peter hasn't come there yet. And he says, Peter, do you really love me? And he uses the word phileo, the friendship love. And then Peter answers with phileo. You see, God is so patient with us people. He wants us to love with agape love. But he understands that we can't always. He understands that there are times, like with Peter, when we cannot say it. But he still wants us to move in that direction. And so those are the three kinds of loves that the Greek and the Hebrew use. And it's important for us to understand them. So agape love, it's the spirit which says, no matter what any man does to me, I will never seek to do him harm. I will never set out for revenge. I will always seek nothing but his highest good. That's agape love. That's the love Jesus wants from you and me. How's your love life? Are you still with Peter? Or with David and Bathsheba? Or am I moving into the agape stage that God wants for me? It's not simply a wave of emotion. It's a deliberate conviction of the mind. When my daughter got married, and I had the privilege of doing the weddings of all three of my children, that is a privilege, people. That's a wonderful privilege. And I had that privilege. And my oldest daughter, who said to me, Dad, here's the scripture we want you to use. But, she said, and it was a scripture on love, but she says, I want you, Brian and I want you to emphasize that our love for each other is a choice. It's not just something that happened. It's a choice. We chose each other. People, that's agape love. God chose you and me. And then he takes us by the hand and he wants to lead us step by step into agape love. You see, we're all becomers. And this agape love is seen in the love that God has for the whole world. He loves everyone. It's measured by the total self-sacrifice of Jesus. And it takes the initiative towards others in sin. Did you know that the pressure is on you, not on anybody else? Did you know that? I'll give you the scriptures. I don't know if I wrote them in, but you might want to write them in. Matthew 5:23 says, if you know that somebody's got something against you, then you go and make it right. And then in Matthew 18, it says, if you have done something else against somebody else, then you go. Did you get that? Doesn't matter where the blame is. The Bible says, you go. Oh yeah, but you know what? They know my phone number. They really blew it. They really hurt me. They need to call me. No, the Bible says you go. Sorry, folks. That's not my word. That's the Bible's word. You go. The onus is always on me. Not waiting for somebody else. So if there's a disagreement and a discrepancy, and you know about it, have you gone? Because if you haven't, you're not showing agape love. And that's where God wants us to be. So how's your love life? You're not answering to me. You answer to God. He's asking a question this morning. How's your love life? Is it just the eros? It's also found among those who are his disciples, and that's you and me. So first of all, as we proceed, I want to show you three kinds of love. God's love for man, man's love for God, and then man's love for man. God's love for us, and I'm just going through these quickly, and that's why I want you to read them at home and go through them again. You see, the Bible says God doesn't do acts of love. The Bible doesn't talk about God as being a lover in that sense. The Bible says God is love. His nature is love. So he doesn't only do loving things, he is love. That's who he is. So as we go into the love God has for men, think about that. And I have a whole list there in the back of your bulletin. First of all, his love is all-embracing. 1 Timothy 2. God wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. It's all-embracing. Secondly, his love is unmerited. Romans 5:8 says, while we were sinners, he loved us. How's my love life? Are there people out there that I can't get along with and so I don't have love for them? God's love for us came while we were still bad people, so to speak. Thirdly, God's love is sacrificial. He gave his son, John 3:16. He gave him completely. He was totally given, totally crucified. There was nothing left. God's love is self-sacrificing. Fourthly, his love is merciful. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 10 in Ephesians 2. It says, he put our sins as far away as the east is from the west, and as deep as the deepest sea, and it says, he remembers them no more. Now, I got news for you. I can't forget. God forgets. He says, I remember them no more. And so when I sin and I come to God, you know, and it's the same old sin, and I say, oh, Lord, Lord, remember? And God says, no, I don't remember. What are you talking about? That's right, folks. The Bible says he forgets. But you see, you and I can't do that. We can't forget. So what do we have to do? We choose how to remember. That's what we do. I can either choose to remember that sin constantly and put it in my little green book, and when it's convenient, I'll bring it up. Remember what you did to me back there? Remember what you did? I gotcha. Or we can choose to put that book away and say, I remember what you did, but God commands me to forgive you, and therefore I choose how to remember. That's what we can do. That's within our power. But we can't forget. Fifthly, his love conquers all of our temptations. He helps us overcome our trials. In all these things, Romans 8:37 says, we are more than conquerors. I preached on that the other Sunday. Do you remember it? We are more than conquerors because of God's love for us. Sixthly, his love is indissoluble. In other words, nothing can break God's love for me. Can you grasp that? Nothing can break his love for you. Not height, nor depth, not demons, nor anything else. Not depression, not disease, not even death. Can't break his love for us. Seventhly, his love is chastening. Since discipline is necessary for our highest good, which it says in Hebrews 12, he will discipline us. He disciplines because he loves. He loves. I remember once, and I know this was kind of a harsh one, but it was a real shocker for this teenage girl. We were talking about things in the youth group, and some of them had to do with obeying God's directives in Scripture. And we talked about moms and dads and children obeying their parents. And she just blurted out right in the youth group and said, "Well, my mom and dad don't have any regulations for me whatsoever. I can do whatever I want, go wherever I want, don't have any curfews for coming home or anything." And I looked her in the eye and I said, "Do you know that your parents love you?" And she looked at me. I said, "See, the Bible says that God disciplines those he loves." See, and that holds true for parents too. We discipline because we love, not because we're angry. We discipline because we love. So if there's no discipline, is there love? Interesting thought. God disciplines those he loves. And I remember one preacher saying, "You know, I haven't been disciplined for a while." He was talking to the Lord, nobody else. And he said, "I haven't been disciplined for a while, Lord. Do you still love me?" God disciplines those he loves. Number 8, his love is everlasting. The Bible says so 180 times at least in the Bible. So his love is everlasting, and I'm banking on that. I'm banking on it that it's everlasting. And number 9, his love is jealous. He demands total devotion of our lives. Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments. And it says in there very clearly, "I am a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me." How's my love life, folks? You and I need to answer that. Now, I want to close this part by saying, folks, these are facts. What I've just given you is biblical fact. No matter what you believe, you cannot change God's love for you. Amen? You can't change it. Did you know that in England, there is a society that still believes in a flat earth? Did you know that? They think the earth is flat. You see? Well, I got news for them. The earth is round. And so it doesn't matter what they think or believe, the earth is round. That's the way it is with God's love. You know? These are the facts of God's love. Doesn't matter how you think. These are the facts. This is God's love. You can bank on it. You can take it to the bank. Secondly, man's love for man, or man's love for God, I should say. We should respond to God's love according to what he says. Verse 17 in 1 John, verse 17 says, we are to become like him. 1 John 4. We are to become like him. And so my love for God should be the kind that convinces me to try to become like him. I will never be like him till I get to glory, but his goal is, while I'm here on earth, for me to gradually become like him. So my love for God needs to be that kind. My love for him should be exclusive. Matthew 6:24. It says, we cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other one, or you will love that one and hate the other one. But so often we try and serve two masters, don't we? What's uppermost in my life? Is it God, or is it all kinds of other things? God's a jealous God. He'll have no other gods. And he says, you and I can't serve two masters. If we're trying, we're shutting out God's agape love. How's my love life? Secondly, our love should be an obedient love. John 14 and 1 John 4. It says there, if we keep his commandments, it shows that we love him. And if we don't, it shows that we don't love him. And so it's an either or again. And that's the challenge for us. Our love for God should be that way, because he lives within us. Thirdly, our love should be a response to God's initiative. 1 John 4:19. Because he loved first. God loved first. Now, people, isn't it easy to love someone that loves you? Isn't that easy? It's much easier to love someone who loves you. It's the people that don't love you that you have a trouble with. It's like when you pick up that little baby that I was talking about last Sunday. That little baby just exudes love and appreciation and everything because it can't do anything by itself. And you take that baby and you cuddle it and you hug it and you do everything you possibly can for it because it's so helpless. It's easy to love a baby like that. But you know, when they get to be two-year-olds, why? Why? Why, Mom? Go and play in the road. You know, we get to that point simply because of the exasperation of it all. By the way, that really happened. We were invited one Sunday afternoon to a couple in Calgary. And all of a sudden, after we had finished lunch, the little two-year-old was gone. 2.5 years old was gone. Couldn't find him. Couldn't find him anywhere in the house. Man alive, all of a sudden we got out and the whole bunch of us went and scoured the neighborhood. We found him 3 blocks away walking down the sidewalk. And when the dad asked him, what in the world were you doing there? Well, Mom told me this morning to go and play in the street. See? He took it seriously. That's a true story, by the way. God's love goes beyond all that, and so should ours. We sometimes make statements that we don't mean, or we say later on, but I was just joking. Ah, but it's too late to take it back, isn't it? And so our response to God's initiative is that we love because he first loved us. And then fourthly, it is also our response is the first sign of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. How's my love life? Am I showing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? Is that what I'm showing? That's God's love. And he says, that's the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that comes from inside and works its way out. So is that what I'm showing? How's my love life? We are all becomers. A fellow was asked to give his testimony. And his response was, boy, I don't know if I can do that. Well, why can't you do that? Well, you know, I wrote my testimony out, and I hid it in the attic, and I can't find it anymore. The rats and the mice chewed it up. Is that as far as my testimony goes? On a piece of paper and hidden in the attic? Is that what people see when they look at me? Or do they see the fruit of the Spirit? Thirdly, we get to man's love for man. This is probably the most difficult because this is where the rubber meets the road, man's love for man. And man's first love should be, look at verse 7, 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So if you're not loving your family or members of your family, what's the Bible say? You don't know God. That's God's word, people. That's not my word. That's God's word. And verse 20, it says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It's pretty plain, folks. We are to love family. And I loved it. Some of these people said, I love my family. I love my wife. That's biblical. That's good. That's where it starts. We love the family, our brothers and sisters, our moms and dads, even they don't always let us do the things we want to do, huh? But we love them anyway, because that's where agape love overrides the other kind of loves that we have. It reminds me of porcupines. Do you know that porcupines try to sleep together for warmth in the North Country? Do you know that? Have you ever seen a porcupine? Have you ever felt a porcupine? Have you ever tried to imagine how two porcupines can sleep together to get warmth? Pretty sticky, isn't it? I mean, the needles really prick, and so they have to work it out. You know, sometimes I think of the church that way. You know, we got a lot of needles out there, a lot of porcupines. And the Bible says we're supposed to work together and do this together. And the same in families. And so it gets kind of prickly at times. But you see, agape love will work it out, just like porcupines do. You'd be amazed at how close they get to each other without needling each other. They do it. And so the challenge comes for us to do the same thing in the family. We're supposed to love the family, even with all the quirks and stuff like that. I had a sister. Well, I have a sister still, but she lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. She was my oldest sister, not the oldest in the family, but my oldest sister. She was in charge of the kitchen. And so if we didn't toe the line, she had this little dish rag. You know what that does? She'd make it wet, and then she knew exactly how to snap it, and it would just hit her skin, and it's incredible, you see? And I was supposed to love her. Get the picture? We're supposed to love family. Secondly, we're supposed to love the family of God. Galatians 6:10, it says, "Do good to all people, especially those of the household of faith." Why? So that outsiders will say, "Oh, how they love each other." People, what do people say about Glen Cross Church? Do they say, "Oh, how they love each other"? Is that what they say? That's what the Bible says they should say. Oh, how they love each other. We're supposed to love the family of God. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Thirdly, man's love for his neighbor. Luke 10:27. I quoted that already. Love your neighbor as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Who's your closest neighbor? For husbands, it's your wife. For wives, it's your husband. And then your next closest neighbor for within the family is your children. And the next closest neighbor in the church is all the people that are sitting together here. And the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, I feel pretty good about myself sometimes when I look in the mirror, and sometimes I don't. But most of us have this love for ourselves to a point, at least. And we're to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. Fourthly, man is even to love his enemies. Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute you. I have a question. If there's somebody in your life whom you have a hard time loving, have you prayed for them lately? You see, people, it's very hard for me to have a disagreement openly with someone that I'm praying for. Very hard to do. It's easy for me to do, to just gossip about them. That's easy. But to pray for them, the Bible commands us. To pray for them, that's tough. Because then it changes my heart. And that's important. So how's your love life this morning? Love your enemies. Agape love overcomes evil with good, softens the hardest heart, is steady in the worst storm, changes negative to positive, pain to joy, darkness to light, enemies to friends. People, that's what agape love does. And you know what? I'm going to let you read the rest of it in the bulletin at the back because our time is gone. And I just want to bring this to a conclusion. I remember in Calgary working with youth, we went to the mission, downtown Calgary, twice a month. It was one of the most difficult times for me because I looked at all those inebriated people in there and I said, you don't have to be here. And I struggled with that. You could have made a choice and then you didn't have to be here. All of a sudden, God said to me in his quiet way, you know something, Pastor Abe? I love those people just as much as I love you. Wow. You got to be kidding, Lord. You got to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. I love those people as much as I love you. I died for them like I died for you, and you need to learn to love them, even if you disagree with the choices they made. Did you get that, people? People make choices that we disagree with. I got news for you. God loves them as much as he loves you. So let's not walk around with self-righteous thoughts and ideas and condemn everybody. God came to love everybody. That includes the people you don't like or don't get along with. Because that's God. And that's agape love. And so I challenge you, go through the rest of the message. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Do you and I love people the way God loved us? Do I want God to treat me the way I sometimes treat other people? No, I don't. And I'm not perfect and I know it. But this is the challenge for me. I need to love with agape love. You see, to live above with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory. But to live below with saints we know, now that's another story. And that's the truth, isn't it? And that's where the rubber meets the road. And that's where it's at. Let's sing a part of a song, and then I'd like to pray with you in conclusion. God bless you. I want to pray with you Paul's prayer for the church as we find it in Ephesians. So I'll read his prayer and we'll just bow our heads and let Paul speak to us in this prayer to our hearts as we leave this place and go into the mission field. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God go with you and fill you with his love.